in Psalm 102, verse 25 down to verse 27, the Bible says this: "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." Those words in verse 27 I want to use as a text for what we're going to talk about tonight. Thou art the same. In that text, we have one of the great characteristics of God, one of His great attributes, which is His unchangeableness, or to give it the proper title, immutability. Now, we've been looking at certain great truths about God. We started out talking about His existence, and then we spoke about certain attributes of God. We talked about the three O's of God: His omnipotence, and that's the truth that He can do whatever He wants to do. He is almighty. His omniscience, or the character of being all-knowing. Now, there's nothing that God doesn't know. He has omniscient knowledge. And then the omnipresence of God. That's the great truth which tells us that God is present in His fullness at every point of space at one and the same time. He is all-powerful, He is all-knowing, and He is everywhere present. Now we're looking at another of God's great attributes, His immutability. The truth, the blessed truth, that our God never changes. God, unlike mankind, is not mutable or changeable, but immutable or unchangeable. It has been said, and I agree with that, that if God were not immutable, then He would not be God. If God were capable of change, either for the better or the worse, He would not be God. He can know no change. He is unchanging and He is unchangeable. Now, in the Westminster Standards, and I'm quoting particularly from the Shorter Catechism here, it says, and this is scriptural truth, but it's been codified into a form that helps us to learn it. In answer to the question, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. And that truth is to be found throughout the scriptures, not only here in Psalm 102, verse 27, "But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end," but in many other places besides, both Old and New Testament. Let me show you a wonderful scripture, a very comforting scripture, in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. I'm thinking of chapter 3 and verse 6. And here's what he says: "For I am the Lord," and you will know, if you listen to my preaching very much, that the word Lord or God in the Old Testament scriptures, in the Authorized Version, when it is found in the uppercase, in capitals, it is always, and I mean always, in the original, in the Hebrew, the word Jehovah. So here's an example: "For I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. I change not." And it's not surprising, because the word Lord itself suggests unchangeableness. The word Jehovah is the word that speaks to us of the covenant-keeping God. Not the I was or the I will be, but the I am. The one who never changes. The covenant-keeping God. I am Jehovah. I change not. I'm immutable. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And we'll say more about that later. But we come to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, the chapter 13 and verse 8. And just as we said concerning other attributes of God, that they are shared by the Father, by the Spirit, and by the Son. For all three are omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. So it is true of this great attribute. Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That's why that hymn that we sang is so scriptural, because it's based on this verse. Yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. He is the immutable Christ. And then we have the words of James, chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Let's not forget that. I see people sitting down to a meal and they never bother their heads to bow their heads. They don't pray. They don't ask the Lord to bless their food. The food gets set down in front of them and they start gobbling the way a hog would do. We ought to pray and ask a blessing on the food. But also, not only do we ask the Lord to bless the food, we thank Him for it. Because all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord. Yes, thank the Lord for all His love. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from who? From the Father of lights. It's referring to God as the creator of the sun and the moon and the stars. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We know how the planets will move and orbit, but God doesn't move. God remains the same. God's attributes are the attributes of Christ. He never changes. The divine essence, which is the Son, is immutable. Now, in the verses that I just mentioned there, and in our text in Psalm 102, we have the immutability of God announced. It's plainly announced. It's set forth in clear, unambiguous terms. Here we have a very plain statement of the truth, again in Psalm 102 and verse 27. But thou art the same. Despite the fact that everything else changes, and in the context he refers to the earth and to the heavens, they shall perish. Didn't Jesus say that? Heaven and earth shall pass away. But thou shalt endure. All of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. God will not be changed. The immutability of God is announced. God Himself cannot change. And when we think about God, we think about the will of God. And the will of God is unchangeable. And we should understand that in the context of prayer. Because I think that maybe there is the idea sometimes in people's minds that when they pray, they're trying to get God to change His mind. You know, that the Lord is minded to do one thing, but they're going to pray and ask Him to do something else. And of course, that's not the case. Prayer is not about trying to get God to change His mind. Prayer is not about us trying to get God to do our will on earth. But it's about coming and bowing to one who will do His will in heaven and on earth. When we pray to a God who is unchanging and unchangeable. And therefore the eternal decrees of God cannot be altered. Notice with me the scriptures that will endorsed that in the book of Psalms, back in Psalm 33. And verse 11, it says this: "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." God has a will. God has decreed whatsoever comes to pass, and it's not changing. Again, when we go to the prophet Isaiah, we have the same doctrine that's spoken of in chapter 46. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and verse 10. Listen to these words: "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." My counsel shall stand. God will do what he has purposed to do. "I will do all my pleasure" is how he puts it there. And then in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 in the New Testament, we have this truth outlined again, that God's will does not change. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability," that means the unchangeableness, "of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." And again, we learn that the doctrine of God's immutability is a great encouragement to God's people. The promise of God will not change. Now, when we think of the immutability of God, which is announced in Scripture, it's really based upon three great facts. There's the fact of God's self-existence. God was not created. No one else is responsible for the existence of God. God's being is of himself. He is self-existent. And therefore we can say that God is not controlled by any other being. And there's nothing else and no one else that has any power to change him. God is self-existent. That's one great fact. Another great fact is God's perfection. I said a minute ago, if God were not immutable, he would not be God. This is true. You see, God is perfect. And that which is perfect cannot change for the better or the worse. God is perfect. Therefore, he is immutable. So there's his self-existence. There's his perfection. And then the third great fact is the fact of his nature. The nature of God. When you think about God, you can say there's no cause, nor is there any reason for change in the nature of God. Let me repeat. If he could change, he would not be God. There's no cause or reason for change in his nature. Now, why is this important? Well, if we go back to the scripture that I mentioned a few minutes ago, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, there is a wonderful truth here that's connected to the immutability of God. And it has to do with our eternal salvation. The Lord in this portion, Malachi chapter 3, is comforting his people. And he says to them in verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I change not, I am immutable. Therefore," because of this, that's what the word therefore signifies, "because of this fact, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The hymn writer said, "I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. I change. You change. But no change Jehovah knows. You know what that tells me? It tells me that if He has loved me, He will continue to love me. His love for His people always remains the same. It's constant. It's just like Himself. Let me show you a scripture. It's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, and that of course means yes. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Or as it is in the margin, therefore with loving kindness have I extended loving kindness unto thee. Therefore have I extended loving kindness unto thee. Why? Because He has loved us with an everlasting love. We said when speaking about God's existence that God never had a beginning. God was not created. God never started anywhere. God has always been. And in connection with that truth, we can say that God has always loved His own. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That means an eternal love. It never had any beginning. And isn't that something that's taught throughout the Scripture? Concerning God's elect, there is this fact that's underlined and underscored everywhere. That the Lord has loved them from eternity. Think of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world. From eternity. He has loved us from eternity. And having loved us from eternity, because He is immutable, He will always love us. There is a lovely verse that's in connection with the disciples. But it certainly applies to all of God's people. John 13 verse 1, at the end of the verse it says, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And the Lord will love us unto the end and beyond. Because there will be an end to all that we know in this life. If you consider 1 Corinthians and the chapter 15, the Bible says, and I'm quoting here from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 onwards, it's talking about the resurrection, Christ first and then His people. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. Then cometh the end. Of course, some of our brethren will say, then cometh the millennium. But it says, then cometh the end. When He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But look at that verse again, verse 24. Then cometh the end. You know, all the history of this world is going to be rolled up as in a scroll. It's all going to come to an end. But for the believer, it's only the beginning. Because with all this and heaven too, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Everything that we know comes to an end. But there's no end to the love of God in Christ for His people. His passion always remains the same. His love for His people. And can we also say His person is always the same. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ is always the same. We've read that scripture, Hebrews 13 verse 8. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have you ever been in a situation where you hadn't seen somebody for many, many, many years? And then you bump into that person providentially and you get to talking and then you part and you go away and you'll be talking to someone about your meeting with that person that you hadn't seen for many years. And you'll say something like this: that person's really changed, haven't they? They've really changed. And sometimes the change is not for the better. Maybe we're talking about their personality. Maybe we're talking about the way they look, and we all change. That's the funny thing. We see people and think, wow, I can hardly believe that's that person. But then you forget they're looking at me and they're saying, I can hardly believe that you're that person either. Because we all change. Go through the old photograph albums and you'll soon discover that we all change, whether we like it or not. People change. Sometimes our friends change. And sometimes it's not for the better. But listen, He won't change. The Lord will never change. And that's a tremendous truth. That's such a comfort to the people of God. The immutability of God. The immutability of God is not only announced, but it won't surprise you to know that the immutability of God is attacked. There are those who attack the major doctrines and even the minor doctrines of Scripture, if we might call them that. And there are some who have historically and still do today denied this great attribute of God. The immutability of God is attacked by those who will state that God is capable of change. And of course, as always, they will seek to use the Scriptures to defend their position. And they will show you texts from the Bible that appear to show that God changes. They'll say, well, now look, here's a Bible verse, and change definitely is attributed to God here. Therefore, God cannot be immutable. God cannot be unchangeable. Well, let's look at a couple of those texts. Turn with me in the Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. And we're going to read from verse 7. Jeremiah 18, 7. And the Lord here is speaking. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. And those who attack the immutability of God will take these verses and say, well, there you are. It's clear, isn't it, that God is capable of change? Because God says, I will repent. And to repent means to change. To change your mind. And that leads on to a change of behavior. So the Bible teaches, doesn't it, that God is capable of change? Well, no, actually, it doesn't. And before I give you the explanation for that, we're going to go to the book of Jonah. Because we find there similar language. Jonah chapter 3. And we'll read verses 9 and 10. Here you have the repentance of the Ninevites. And the king and the nobles of Nineveh said certain things, including verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So looking at these verses again, some will say, well, now, obviously, God can repent, can't he? God can change his mind. Keep your finger at that portion as well. And we'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and to Numbers chapter 23. Now remember, the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but the very scriptures I'm showing you are scriptures that some of these smart alecks will use to try to tell you that the Bible does contradict itself. Someone sent me a link to a YouTube video that was done by a skeptic, and it was in a kind of a cartoon format. But every single thing that was said on that video, which was designed to show that the Bible contradicts itself, I sat there at my computer and was able to refute every single one of them as they came up. Why? Not because I'm any great shakes, but because I know what the Bible says. Which the person who made the video obviously didn't understand what the Bible teaches. But look at 1 Samuel 15. Verse 29. Thinking about the verses that we just read in Jeremiah 18 and Jonah chapter 3. 1 Samuel 15 verse 29. And also, these are the words of Samuel the prophet. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Okay? So the Bible tells us in Jeremiah that the Lord repented. It tells us in Jonah that the Lord repented. And now, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, it says that God is not a man that he should repent. So the Bible contradicts itself, right? No, wrong. As I will show you in a minute. Look at Numbers chapter 23. This is another of these supposedly contradictory scriptures. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? There you have it again. He is not a man, and he's not the son of man, that he should repent. Now I'm here to tell you, I do not believe the Bible contradicts itself ever. Because it's the word of God. It's the word of him who cannot lie. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. Therefore, there must be an explanation to these things. Let me begin by saying, sometimes God uses language that is suited to our human finite understanding. He uses in the Bible what are sometimes called in theology anthropomorphisms. You say, what? Anthropomorphisms. It's from two Greek words. And it really signifies terms that are used to explain divine things or things from a divine point of view in human terms to facilitate our understanding. So what's the explanation here? In Jeremiah 18 and in Jonah chapter 3, when God is said to repent, it's a term that's being used to suit man's understanding, but in reality, the change that is in view is in man and in man's relation to God. How so? Well, think about the Ninevites. God could not have treated the Ninevites the same after they repented as he had threatened to do before they repented. Let me repeat that. God could not have treated the Ninevites the same way after they repented as he had threatened to do before they repented. Otherwise, he would have been changeable. That is to say, he would have been at one time displeased with their wickedness, and at the next moment he would have been displeased with their repentance. He would have changed. But God didn't change. God didn't change. He didn't change his mind. What God said was, I'm going to punish unrighteousness, but if you repent, I'm going to reward righteousness. And so, and we read that actually in both of those portions, in Jeremiah 18 and in Jonah 3, about man changing. Let me give you the verse there in Jonah. It actually uses the term in verse 8 of Jonah 3. In the middle of the verse, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. That's repentance on their part. It says in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. It was the Ninevites who repented. And on the basis of that, God would not punish them anymore, because they had come out from under his wrath and come under his favor. God didn't change. The Ninevites changed. I say again, they moved themselves from under God's wrath to being under his favor. Here's the thing, you see, God is immutable. That means that his anger is always against sin. Always. His favor is always toward righteousness. Always. So the Ninevites moved from being under God's wrath to being under his favor. They repented. And then the Bible, in speaking of that to facilitate our understanding, says that God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them. God was no longer going to punish their sin. Not because he had changed, because they had. That's the answer. They had repented. They had changed. Therefore, God would not visit them with punishment as he had threatened to do. That threatening, you see, was only valid as long as they remained unrepentant. And isn't it just like that today in the gospel? We tell people, look, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But if you repent, if God grants to you repentance and faith, God will not visit you with wrath. How could he? Because he's unchangeable. His favor is always toward righteousness, and his anger is always toward sin. Let me say again, God didn't change either in Jonah chapter 3 or in Jeremiah 18. The people did. They changed. But for our understanding, it appears just as if God repented or changed. But in reality, God never changed at all, because he is the immutable God. He cannot change. I am the Lord, I change not. And just as a final supplemental point, let me talk about the immutability of God admired. I love the fact that the God that I worship and serve never changes. I can rejoice in that truth. And if we've got a proper appreciation of God, we will know that he is immutable. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whenever Jesus ascended up into heaven, that which the angel said to the disciples who were standing there with heavy hearts, that which was for their comfort, was this great truth. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, it says of the Lord, when he had spoken these things, while they, the disciples, beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These were angels. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In other words, the Jesus who will come again in the second advent is the same Jesus who walked with you and talked with you. The same Jesus who went about doing good. The same Jesus who healed the sick. The same Jesus who loved the souls of men, the same Jesus who spoke words of kindness to you. This is the one who's coming again. And can I tell you, the same Jesus who left this earth is the same Jesus who right now is at the Father's right hand, interceding for His people, praying for us. And one day He will come again in power and in great glory. And He will not have changed. He will not have changed. It's my own view that throughout eternity we will be reminded of the sufferings of Christ, even in a visible way. I know there are others who take a different view, but I'm inclined to believe, according to the book of John, because of the fact that after the Lord rose from the dead and He appeared to the disciples, He showed them His hands and His side. That was His glorified body. That was His risen body. And therefore I agree with the hymn writer who said, five bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, O forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Throughout eternity, we're going to look upon Him whom we pierced with our sins. And we're going to be thankful that He never changes. I'm glad that God is immutable. I'm glad He doesn't love us one day and reject us the next. I'm glad He doesn't one day hear our prayers and the next day push us away. I am the Lord. I change not. Or as it is in our text, but Thou art the same. May the Lord help us to rejoice in a changing world, in changing circumstances, in a place of which another hymn says, change and decay in all around I see. O Thou that changest not, abide with me. May the Lord abide with us even tonight. Amen.